been looking at these narratives, just me on my personal devotion time, looking at narratives that are unique to the Gospel of Matthew, and I wanted to look this morning with you all at a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 13, very small parables, in 44 to 46. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And wanted to look at these two parables before we present a couple of Advent messages leading up to Christmas. I don't know about you all, but this is one year for me when people say, can you believe it's Christmas already? I say, yeah, I pretty much can. Yeah, it's been a really, really long year for me personally. I don't know about you all, but certainly a long year, a challenging year for many of us. And it's about time. I would think maybe, in my mind, Christmas should have been like maybe last month or 2 months ago. But actually, we Christmas is coming up, and we'll present a couple of Advent messages. And then we are planning, just as a side announcement, having our regular Christmas Eve service. But I'll send out an email for that, and just to kind of gauge if you all are willing to come to that. But we are planning on doing that as well. So that'll be that Thursday. I think Christmas Eve is on a Thursday this year. So Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 46, just as I said, these parables are unique to Matthew's gospel, emphasize, obviously, what the other gospels emphasize, the kingdom of God, and here we have two parables. I'll read them, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd give us a sense of the kingdom of God and how in your kingdom, Lord, there is peace and joy, justice and righteousness, the reign and rule of Christ, that our desire would be for him and for his rule. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide us and lead us to him, that we would continue to put our faith in him. To your glory, our God and Father, we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, like the other Gospels, teach us, among other things, who Jesus is and what does it mean to be a disciple. I think anytime we approach the Gospels, certainly the way I approach the Gospels, is what is Jesus teaching about himself, his own identity, who he is, and what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean for our lives? What does it mean that for our old identity versus our new identity? And as we read through the Gospel, with every one of Jesus' teachings and every one of his miracles, and anytime he has a confrontation with the establishment, we are learning more and more about who he is and the kingdom that he commands and his identity. And we learn in terms of discipleship that following Jesus involves a radical change of direction, of our lives, of our goals, of our ambitions, of our ethics. Every aspect of our life changes as it conforms to Christ. Now, this does involve loss, obviously. If we are going to change our life direction and turn to Christ, we are going to lose certain aspects, quite a few aspects of our old identity. We are going to lose priorities. We are going to lose possessions. Following Christ means that he becomes our Lord and our God. We have to abandon all of our allegiances to other gods and other deities. We have to abandon the gods that we once worshiped, the things we once hoped for. And we need to put aside the fact that we ruled our own lives, and we have to realize Christ is now Lord over our life. He becomes our one goal, and thus we abandon all of our aspirations and ambitions. We put aside our own ethics, our own views of things, our own pleasures to seek our all in Christ alone. Now, the problem is, or the issue is, that's where a lot of people stop in their discipleship. Most people see Christianity only about loss. And I'd venture to say that most people within Christian circles only view Christianity about loss. They view it in terms of what they lose, what they cannot do, what they cannot have. That defines Christianity. What can I not do? What can I not see? What can I not have? What can I not eat and drink and so on? But that's certainly not the way Scripture puts it. In reality, the way Scripture puts our Christian life, it's all about gain. And what is lost is not worth comparing what is gained. And to give the example of the Apostle Paul, who, when he followed, before he followed Christ, was one that was very highly respected amongst the Jewish community, and he went from being a highly respected person within those communities to being mocked and beaten and persecuted by them. He went from feeling that he was righteous in all that he did and secure in all that he was to realizing that in him was no goodness at all. And yet, Paul doesn't talk about his Christian life, his Christian discipleship, in terms of loss. He talks about it in terms of what he has gained. And just to reread what Alec read this morning, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, really some of the greatest words ever written, I would argue. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him and have a righteousness, not my own, that I may know him, he says in verse 10, and the power of his resurrections, that I may share his sufferings, to become like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All of those words, to know, to attain, to be found, to gain, those are all ways that are indicating the way Paul views his life as a Christian. Not in terms of what he's lost, but in terms of what he has gained. He has lost his self-righteousness. He's lost his old self-worth, the things that he valued. But he has not lost them and then not gained anything else. He's lost them to gain the righteousness of Christ. He has lost those things in order to gain the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life. And once he compares what he has lost to what he has gained, he realizes that they're not even really worth comparing. And the things that he's lost, he now sees in comparison as rubbish or as refuse or garbage or trash, or as the KJV says, dung. And for Paul, he had all the status and the reputation and the human righteousness that anyone could ask for, and yet he finds something greater, far greater in Christ. He found Christ himself and all that comes along with Christ. Righteousness, power, life, resurrection, and yes, even the opportunity to share in his sufferings. And I said all that to say this, we can only see all of our worldly possessions and ambitions and status and ideals as loss. We will only see those things as loss when we see the surpassing worth of Christ. We'll only see all of the things that we're losing as loss, as rubbish, as refuse, if we see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And this is one of the fundamental starting points of any Christian discipleship, really, and where many people who begin the journey to follow Christ often stumble. How can we begin to turn away from the world and all that the world offers? How can we begin to see it as loss if we're not seeing the surpassing worth of Christ? We can't force ourselves to see things as loss. We can't force ourselves to see the value of Christ. This is something that when we see it, when the Spirit gives us the clarity to see it, all of a sudden it changes the perspective of that which we once held dear. And it's, again, just to say it again, it's only when we see the surpassing value of Christ that we begin to seek first Christ's kingdom, even if it means, as it often does, being last in the world and being holding those things to no regard. We seek to be exalted by Christ, even if it means being scorned and hated by the world. We seek to follow Christ and all the pleasures that he offers, even when it means abandoning our own sensual pleasures. But again, this can only happen when we see the true value of Christ. And we must see the value of it, or else following Christ becomes an empty burden that one cannot pursue for very long. And so, as we kind of look at these parables, what is it that Jesus is teaching? What is it that we should pray for and look for in our own life and in our own hearts as we sit meditatively to pray, to read scripture, to think about our own Christian life? Do we value Christ? Do we see the value of Christ? Because if we still see the value of the world as exceeding or even equal to the value of Christ, we have not yet seen the true value and worth of knowing Christ. So Jesus enters into this gospel narrative, into Matthew, like the other gospels, preaching the good news of the kingdom and proclaiming the kingdom of God to all who look to Christ by faith, who repent of sin, who follow Christ wholeheartedly. And Jesus, obviously, in the Gospels, speaks a lot about the salvation that is found in him and in his kingdom. And quite a lot about what he teaches about his kingdom is in parables. Now, parables are analogies or comparisons, often in story or narrative. And these two particular parables that we're looking at this morning, the emphasis is on just what I was speaking about, the value of the kingdom of God. Both of these parables equate the kingdom of God to a treasure that is worth more than all of one's earthly possessions. And when one stumbles upon it or recognizes the value of the kingdom of God, they sell all that they have, they trade everything that they have in order to attain this one treasure. And like anybody who's anybody, when they run across something that they see is more valuable than anything else that they own, anything else in the world, anything that they possess, they will sell all in order to possess it. They see the goal of attaining that one thing that they have seen is more valuable than anything else as their main goal and priority. Now, the kingdom of God is a kingdom under Christ's rule. We are all too familiar with the kingdom of this world, the system of this world. We are all very familiar with it. And the older we get, the more we're familiar with it, and probably the more we don't like it, hopefully. The kingdom of Christ is not like that. The kingdom of Christ is a rule of justice, righteousness, peace, love, joy. A kingdom that has gathered together the family, the citizens of the kingdom of God, who only seek to help one another and encourage one another. They don't backbite. They don't try to tear each other down. They seek the good of one of the other rather than themselves. And anytime there is a people of God gathered together, there is the kingdom. There is peace. There is joy. There is forgiveness. There is love. There is the fruit of the Spirit. And whenever the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God come together, there is Christ, there is the kingdom. And there is great blessing that comes with the kingdom, not only the blessing in the now of what we experience, but the blessing of eternal life, the treasure in heaven. That is all very clear. That's all very clear in Scripture. It's clear in the Gospels. It's clear in the epistles. But the question becomes for us, how valuable do we see that? How much worth do we put on that kingdom? Do we see it as valuable? Now, what one sees as valuable varies, obviously. Some people hold things valuable that other people don't, and so on. Some people put value on vintage toys. Other people see it as plastic. You know, it's all variable. But how do we collectively, as the people of God, see the value of the kingdom? That's what these parables get at. What happens when somebody truly does see the kingdom of God for what it really is, more valuable than anything else on earth? In the first parable, verse 44, a man is is depicted here as stumbling upon a treasure in a field. And immediately he recognizes the value of the treasure that's buried in that field. He recognizes that that treasure is worth more than everything that he currently possesses. And so his immediate priority is to sell all that he has in order to gain that treasure. Something that I think is very important to this parable, just a very small detail. He says, Jesus says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is not a burden. And again, as I said earlier, many people see Christianity as a burden. Oh, I got to get rid of this, and I got to get rid of this, and I got to do, oh, it's just such a burden. That particular person has not seen the value of the kingdom. This man recognizes this, what I have just found, is more valuable than anything else I possess. And he goes with joy to sell all that he has. All the little, we don't know, the details not given of everything that he possesses. But he is selling everything to possess this one treasure, this one thing. And the kingdom of God is like that. When one sees the value of it, the perspective of all that we once held dear instantly changes. Not just the way we view our possessions, the way that they have less value, but the way we see our status in the world, the way we see our ambitions and our goals and our life trajectory, the things we worshiped, all the status and all our goals all of a sudden begin to fade away to try to attain this one thing. That's important to the parable, that this is not about a man who seeks to add this treasure to what he already possesses. To say, well, let me take out a loan so that I can add this to what I have. No, the parable is this man sells all that he has in order to gain this one thing. He trades what he possesses to attain this one treasure. We cannot come seeking to add the blessing of the kingdom to what we already possess, to the already that which we hold dear. We cannot serve two masters. We either love one and hate the other. This is not adding. This is exchange. And again, I think that's very important to this parable. But again, this cannot take place unless one sees the value of the kingdom and of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Did this man lose a lot to gain this treasure? Absolutely, he certainly did. But is it really a sacrifice? Maybe the way that we think about sacrifice. Is it really a sacrifice if we lose all to gain infinitely more? That's a rhetorical question. I think the answer is obvious. Is it really a sacrifice if we sell all that we have in order to gain something infinitely more valuable? The kingdom of God here is rightly portrayed as infinitely more valuable than any one person can possess. And we can't give up part of what we have to attain it. We give up all that we have. Something else maybe that's important to this parable, again, it's a very short verse, very short parable, relatively speaking, but the man sort of stumbles upon it. And, you know, you can read about how people often would bury, you know, this is before banks and such, so if you had treasures, you buried it in a field, and then maybe you died or somebody came and took over the land and it was just there, you just forgot about it. This man sort of stumbles on this treasure buried in the field, and he immediately sees the value of it. It's instantly recognizable. This is valuable. And the gospel offer, the reason that the gospel offer, the gospel call, is often received by those who are brokenhearted and laden with sin and guilt, those who are outcast, those who are meek, are because they're looking for something, and they often find it. Like we read Wednesday, the reason the rich young ruler does not accept it, we find out, is because he had great possessions. And rather than go with joy to sell all that he has, he walks away with sorrow because he has great possessions. Now this second parable, 45 to 46, continues the theme of the first. It speaks about the exceedingly great value of the kingdom, but it puts it in terms of a pearl merchant, a merchant of pearls. Somebody that deals in pearls that presumably, for the sake of this parable, buys and sells pearls daily. Pearls, extremely valuable in the ancient world, much, much more valuable than they are today, more rare, more valuable, more desired. And as he's going about his daily business, he runs across a single pearl. Again, that's important. One pearl that he recognizes as having more value and more beautiful than any pearl that he has ever seen or ever run across in his entire life. And like the man in the previous parable, he sells all that he has, all his other pearls, to attain this one single pearl. And it's important, again, that it's a single pearl. It's also important that this man deals with pearls every day. He runs across pearls all the time that he can say, this one's valuable, this one's not so valuable, this one's desirable, this one's not so desirable. And he immediately recognizes that this pearl is more valuable than anything else that he has. Whatever his stock is, whatever he owned, whatever much money he had, he instantly trades it all in to possess this one pearl. Both of these parables, as I said, powerfully illustrate what Christ himself speaks about and what the Gospels go through great lengths to illustrate. Christ is more valuable than anything else the world offers. And to possess Christ becomes our greatest goal. And again, that's discipleship 101. But as we're reading the Gospels, we run across these things over and over and over again. Christ is more valuable than anything that we could possibly possess. The kingdom of God, that where Christ rules, is more valuable than anything else. And so, by consequence, caring for the saints, using the way we use our wealth, the way we use our gifts, the way we use our time, becomes how do we serve Christ and his kingdom. But until one sees the value of Christ as far greater, which he is, than all that we are, all that we possess, then we cannot really, truly, willingly give up all that we have to follow him. Until somebody sees Christ as valuable, then earthly lusts and pride and possessions continue to retain their value. Now, when one gains Christ, now he becomes the source of all of our joy. And not the casual joys of this world, not those fleeting joys. He becomes the source of our all-encompassing joy. He becomes our hope. He becomes our confidence. And to seek him and his kingdom first becomes our main priority, even if it means losing all, even if it means being last in the world. So to kind of conclude here, step one is to see it, to be presented with the overwhelming beauty of Christ and his rule. But unless we're willing to forsake all, unless we see the kingdom as more valuable, then we cannot forsake all to possess it. And unless we're willing to forsake all, we cannot possess it. This is not, as I said earlier, just the way that we view our wealth or our possessions. That's certainly a part of it. But it's how do we glorify Christ? How do we use all that we have, everything that we are, for the purpose of glorifying Christ, to serving in his kingdom? It's the way that we view everything. It becomes the way we view all things in the world. And it's no longer clinging to the rules of our own kingdom, to our own ethic. It's casting our crown before the feet of Christ. But we do all of this in joy, knowing that we have come to something greater. Is there trauma in leaving one kingdom to be joined to another? I would say yes. And that there's a lot of earthly examples of that. Anytime there's a regime change, anytime that there's a major upheaval of laws, of government, there is some trauma involved. There is, all of a sudden we're doing things completely different. There's maybe a new system of economy, a new monetary system, new laws, new rulers, new ways of doing things. There is trauma going from one kingdom to the other, but we're going to a kingdom that is far greater. And we commit ourselves as citizens of this kingdom, new citizens of the kingdom of God, entering into this kingdom to say, Lord, now you are our ruler. Now you are our king. We have come to serve you. Lord, use our life. Use our gifts. Use our time. Use our talents, our possessions. Show me how to use all that I have to serve you. But again, this is not going from the greater to the lesser. This is going from the lesser to the far greater. And so as you meditate this week, and certainly I'll pray now, that God would open our hearts more and more, open our spiritual sight to view the beauty of Christ and his kingdom. And often that is clouded. That's clouded by the temptation, the lusts of the earth, the lusts of life, the sensual pleasure, pride, on and on, clouds the beauty of Christ. Christ does not change. Christ's beauty does not diminish, but our ability to behold him is often diminished. And so let's pray that God would open our hearts, open our eyes to see the beauty of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we see your parables about these two people that have seen the surpassing worth of Christ and his kingdom and what they did to attain it, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the surpassing worth and value of Christ and his kingdom. Lord, we confess that we are often clouded by sin, our own lusts, our own desires, earthly pleasure, pride, desire for status, being stingy of our time, of our possessions, of our wealth, caring more for ourselves than others, seeking to do what we think is right more than what you think is right, valuing ourselves more highly than we view others. And we know, Lord, that this often clouds the beauty that you possess. Help us, Lord, with unveiled face to see in all of his beauty Christ and his glory. And that once we behold his beauty, Lord, we would recognize that all that we possess is not even worth comparing. To that which we possess now, the blessing of the kingdom and Christ's presence here among us, but the eternal life, the treasure in heaven that we are promised as well. Help us, Lord, that that would be our goal and our ambition. And Lord, we pray this all that you may receive glory from us, and that all that we do would be pleasing in your sight. Amen.